All right, let's cut right to the chase. Do signs and wonders happen today? Are they taking place today? And if you watch any kind of news, especially any kind of Christian stuff, people say, yeah, there's rooms you can go to up in Reading, or at least one room you can go up to in Reading and spend your Saturday there, and healing happens. Is it taking place today? Does it happen today? Specifically, or more specifically, does biblical or genuine of God, from God, for His glory, signs and wonders, healings, are they taking place today? And of course, what would lead us to ask that question is they're in Scripture. They're in the Gospels. They're in the book of Acts. So, is it still happening? You gotta realize something else is in Scripture too. False or counterfeit signs and wonders. Think Moses before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's sorcerers did some of the same things that the Lord had Moses do before Pharaoh. That were to be a sign that the one true God really did send Moses. He did it for the people, and he was to do it before Pharaoh. And when he went before Pharaoh, whether it was the snake or the water to blood, which I always get a kick out of that one. I don't know why the sorcerers would want to copy some of those things, because they were a pestilence. But they did it anyway. It happened by the hand of Moses, by the hand of the sorcerers. One true, one genuine, one false or counterfeit. The difference there is who it's from and who it's for, right? My point being, there's false or counterfeit signs and wonders there in Exodus. They also exist in the book of Acts. You've got Simon the magician, who had people thinking he was a mighty man of God. Something special about him because of the things he was doing. You have 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness. There will be signs and wonders involved there. So not only are there signs and wonders, genuine ones, ones that are of God, from God, and for His glory in Scripture, there's also false ones. I should have went the other way around, right? Because the right's right and the left's wrong. So there's genuine and there's counterfeit. They're both in Scripture. Are the genuine ones happening today? Should we expect them to happen today? How do we figure that out? I'll tell you right now, I don't believe there is a verse in Scripture that says they're going to stop at a certain point. Nor do I see in Scripture the indication that we should expect, nor let alone focus on them, happening continually. Now, some will turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The end of that, when the perfect comes. And they see that as a reference to once we have the apostles teaching all together like we do now in God's Word, we don't need certain gifts. I'm not sure that verse says that. So that's why I say I don't believe there's not a very clear, certainly not multiple verses that say there's a point in time when signs and wonders are going to end. But neither is there a verse, or let alone multiple verses, in the apostles' teaching that would indicate that the church should expect those things to continue. Now you notice I said apostles' teaching. We're in Acts. Acts is a historical record of what took place. It includes a number of sermons, evangelistic speeches. Yes, but it's not the same as all the apostles had to teach. If you look at the speeches in the book of Acts, they focus specifically on who Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, is. And how he fulfills what was promised in the Old Testament. But then you go ahead and read the letters to the churches, or to men like Timothy and to Titus, and you see further instruction for the church. If we didn't have those letters, we'd be missing a lot. So when I say the apostles' teaching, I'm referring to the rest of the New Testament that we have, and there's no indication there that we should expect it or bank on it or look for it either. So if there's not a clear indication with a very specific passage or two saying one way or the other, then what do? Well, the first place you need to start is examining and understanding biblical signs and wonders. Just because a healing took place, we can't jump away from Scripture now and go, okay, well, there, a healing happened over there. That's genuine. That's of God. That's for God. That's to His glory. Slow down. Slow down and look at what's in Scripture. See, we're in Acts chapter 3 today. In Acts chapter 2, we are told, awe and wonder came upon every soul, verse 43, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And now Luke records for us one particular instance where there's a healing. He records one. We got many, and now we've got one recorded. And the record of that serves a couple of purposes. One of the things it serves is to show us what a genuine or a biblical sign and wonder healing looks like. So we're going to look at the passage at hand. We need to understand what's going on in Scripture when a genuine sign and wonder takes place. We need to look at, and I'm looking at it in sort of three general areas or three general headings. Look at the focus when such a thing takes place. Look at the nature of the sign or wonder. Look at the result. And then putting all those together with what we have in Scripture, we can have an understanding of the purpose. The purpose of these signs and wonders. And from that, we then have part of what we need to answer the question of whether or not they happen today. If by they, we mean what was taking place in the time of Jesus and the time of the apostles, as recorded for us in Scripture, then if they are happening today, one thing we should expect is that what is happening today will fit the bill, the parameters of what was taking place back then. Not something different. Not something altered. And then we put that together with a number of other things in Scripture and we can answer the question. Are genuine signs and wonders taking place today? I'll read you the heading from the webpage section from this healing room place you could go to up in Reading if you wanted to. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ through physical healing ministry. Well, that just sounds good right there, right? Well, they want to glorify Jesus Christ. But is that what's happening there? How do we know? I'll read you more from this after we get through looking at this passage. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 3. Only really going to look at the first 10 this morning. Because what Peter has to say deserves attention. But I want to read at least part of what he has to say for the context here. Remember, our context is the Spirit-filled church now exists. You've got more than 3,000 souls that were saved on that day of Pentecost. And they're continuing to meet together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, and to prayer in homes, eating meals at the temple. And chapter 3 picks up, knowing that the apostles were doing many signs and wonders, or many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." and he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he, this healed man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the record of your word. What you spoke through Peter, what you did through Peter, that Luke has recorded for us even now to read. Father, work through your Spirit that we would understand your word, your will, your ways, that we would know and glorify and honor you in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we notice about this one of many signs and wonders done through the apostles, this one now through Peter, I want you to notice the focus. Couldn't think of a better word. The focus, the whole atmosphere of what's going on. First of all, what are Peter and John doing? Well, they're driving around in their limo, wearing the nicest suit they could have, because people need to know that God's people's got it. I've actually heard professing pastors say such things. And interestingly enough, that's usually what happens in these healing ministries, even in other countries where people are living in utter poverty. Talking to one brother down at Cornerstone, he talks about this large ministry led by this one man, and it's this kind of, you know, healings and signs and wonders ministry. People are already living in poverty, and yet people are giving this ministry and this man money, so he has silver and gold. And he drives around in his Rolls. This isn't some country in Africa. I don't remember which one. I'm not trying to belittle it. I just have a terrible memory, especially with geography. That's not what's going on here. What are Peter and John doing? Peter and John are about God's business, so to speak. They're godly men walking in the revealed will of God. They know they're his witnesses. His people are all around, specifically the Jewish people, and they go to the temple to pray. That's the focus. That's the setting. There's no announcement. Come and be healed. They're going to pray. They're going to the temple where God's people are, to see if there are not true people of God among them. God's people, the Israelites. True people of God. All who have faith, just like Abraham, or children of Abraham. They go there. There's no announcement that a healing is coming. The man who gets healed, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. Some of you wonder, what is that? Maybe younger kids too. He's asking for a handout. For money. These are people who are walking in through one of the nicest gates available to enter through at the temple. Hence what is probably a nickname here. The beautiful gate. So who's going to go through the beautiful gate? Those who have money. And as they go in to worship the one true God and pray, well, maybe, you know, they're going to see this man and give him money. And this man looks at Peter and John. That's what he wants, money. Notice the man doesn't even ask to be healed. He doesn't ask to be healed. Peter and John, they don't have money. They didn't just get out of their limo. They didn't get out of their fancy chariot. They weren't carried there in a rickshaw. They walked there. Godly men going about God's work. When they do heal him, notice what they say. Verse 6, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. And we're so used to the word Christ here, we keep thinking it's his last name or something. That one word is huge. Particularly back then to Jews. It's just a different language for the word Messiah. Jesus, that carpenter's son from the town over yonder, is the Messiah. In his name, rise up and walk. And when the man gets up, what does he do? He enters the temple with them. He doesn't run off to go water skiing because he always wanted to do that, but he couldn't walk. He enters the temple with them, praising God. See the whole focus, the whole atmosphere here? And then when Peter does get a chance to speak, what does he talk about? Do you see this man now? He has a whole and wonderful full life, and he can get up and walk, and he can go and enjoy the things of life, and no. The focus is on this guy from over town yonder. Jesus. It's not by our piety, he says. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus. So the whole focus is upon Christ. Christ gets the glory from beginning to end. The man is only a means to that. What? The man is just a means? Well, that's a belittling of him, isn't he? Isn't it? Surely he's more than that. What about dignity or sanctity of life? Oh, this is a man created in the image of God. This is a man who lived his whole life rebelling against God. Because apart from faith, anything you do is worthless. And the man is blessed. But it's a means to an end. The focus is upon Christ. Or excuse me, upon Jesus. Jesus being proclaimed as the Christ. Notice, that's kind of the focus of the atmosphere there. Ordinary day, so to speak. Godly men going about God's will. Unannounced. No one's asking for this. The focus goes to Christ. God gets the glory. Notice now the nature of this healing. There was a man carried. They lay at the temple gate. He's asking for alms. He's a known man. Verse 10, people recognized him as the one who sat at the gate asking for alms. When he is healed, he immediately gets up. Peter reaches out his hand. Instead of giving silver or gold, he reaches out his hand. Let's go. Stand up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The man stands up. He's immediately, no physical therapy required. This isn't one leg made to match the length of the other leg. This is the immediate healing of a chronic, known, documentable, that's a word, verifiable, acute illness. That's the nature of this healing. It's not, I'm healed. Or one leg's, whatever. Or I have cancer and I went to the healing room. And now after months of chemo and recovery, I no longer have cancer. I was healed. Well, in one sense, absolutely. It's the grace of God, whether you're healed through medical means at the hands of man or without it. It's the grace of God. The surgeon only has breath in his lungs by the grace of God. It's not the same thing, though. The nature of this, it's dramatic. There's an acute, verifiable illness, if you will, that is then immediately transformed. Probably Luke, being the doctor, he says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood, began to walk. Where'd he go? Into the temple with Peter and John. He went in the temple. Walking's not enough. Now he's leaping and praising God. I mean, there's no doubt in that situation. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not there, you're not going to doubt it. Think back also to the Gospel of John, from which was read for us a few minutes ago. And there was that man born blind. Jesus healed the man born blind. The religious leaders will have none of it. So they question him again and again. They question his parents. And his parents, afraid of them, say one thing. That's our son. He was born blind. Anything else, he's of age, you ask him. What are you gonna do about, what are you gonna do with that, right? You can still choose to not believe it. But it's verifiable. As verifiable as anything. Did Washington really cross the Delaware? Did Lincoln really lead out in abolishing slavery? Okay, you have a video of something. Is that really what happened? It's one angle. It's been edited. Unless I'm there, right? And are you there for everything? No. So, it's verifiable. Doesn't mean you have to believe it, but it's a verifiable, immediate healing of something that was acute, serious, significant, and ongoing for this man. And that's sort of the nature of it. And the result, of course, right away, the one result, is that the man went in with them into the temple. No more sitting at the gate asking for alms. Now he goes into the temple, praising God. He's praising God. God, let me fill in here, given what we have in all of the New Testament, God the Father receives the glory. God the Father receives the glory. What is the purpose of this healing? Is it to bless this man? Yes, but that's a secondary purpose. That's a byproduct. The breath in the lungs of the man on death row is a blessing. It's the grace of God. But what's the purpose? The purpose is to create an opportunity for the proclamation and affirmation that Jesus from Overtown Yonder, the carpenter's son, Jesus of Nazareth, is the promised one, the Messiah, the servant of Yahweh that Isaiah spoke about, the anointed one. He's the one. Now, I need to support that. Where do I get that that's the purpose? Well, from the text at hand, first and foremost, notice the nature of the healing. You have a lame man who's now walking. If you were to flip your pages in your Bible back to Isaiah 35, there's a promise that with this servant of Yahweh, the lame would walk. So there's the first clue. The second thing within the text that I at least read this morning for us is, what does Peter use the opportunity to do? Proclaim Jesus as the one. He goes on to call him the author of life, the holy one, or the righteous and holy and righteous one. So how does Peter use the situation? To proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. And the healing is to affirm that. Now we move a little broader in the text, so to speak. If you were to back up a little bit into chapter 2, Peter tells the crowd on that day the purpose of the signs and wonders done through Jesus. In Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, And again, this would be like me saying, Jack of Sonoma. Jack of Sonoma, he is the one. You go, why is Jack of Sonoma the one? Because X, Y, Z. You see, because Jesus is in a unique name. He's some guy from Nazareth. Christ is not his last name. It's a proclamation he's Messiah. How is he the one? So Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. How did God attest? How did God attest to this Jesus? Look what it says if you're looking, verse 22, Acts chapter 2. With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And what was read to us this morning from the Gospel of John by our brother John? The Apostle John makes it very clear. These signs, these wonders were there that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The immediate passage itself, what's previous in Acts, what was true of the signs and wonders through Jesus, and one passage that's in Acts also, and I'll read it to you if you want to flip there, but it's very quick. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I went from the passage at hand, and I moved out in context to the Gospels, later in Acts. What is the purpose of biblical, of genuine signs and wonders? They create an opportunity wherein Jesus can be proclaimed as the Messiah and affirmed as such. That's the point. That's the purpose. And the attendant or surrounding circumstances have a certain focus, a nature, and a result. Over and over again, you will see that. So the first thing we have from this passage right here at hand is a way to gauge, a way to discern what's false and what's genuine. Because Scripture itself says there are false signs and wonders. So what's genuine and what's false? Now, I can't speak for all the claims all over the world, but I just chose the one that's nearby, sort of nearby, Reading. There's probably one closer, but it's a well-known one. The one that says we exist to glorify Jesus Christ through physical healing ministry. Now, watch the blurb that comes right after. I'm not editing. I'm not going to change it. There's not much else on that page. Feel free to read it yourself. You just Google Healing Room Reading, and you'll end up with this page. It goes on to say this. The Healing Rooms is a ministry that is pursuing the Holy Spirit and His healing power. Who's the focus there? The Holy Spirit. We are creating a place for Him to bring life. Who's the Him? Previous sentence, Holy Spirit. Wholeness and love to those who are suffering from physical ailments. It is a place where passionate, joy-filled believers gather to host the presence of God and see Him bring complete restoration and healing. You know, Jesus raised a man from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Do you know what happened to Lazarus? He died. You know what he died of? Something. He died of something. I think we read these healings in Scripture and we assume that once they get over that, there's never anything else. But there is a complete difference in perspective and purpose from that sort of thing that I just read you to what we have in Scripture. You will not find in the Scripture the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. His role is to exalt the Son who came to do the will of the Father, so that God the Father gets the glory, with the focus being on the Son, brought about through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are the people healed blessed? Absolutely. But it's not about them and their life. I forget the exact passage. I embarrassingly profess or admit, but at one point a man is healed and Jesus says this happened so that God would be glorified. He was born with his issue so that God would be glorified. It's a complete different focus going on in this one example that I read to you. You look at that example, from what they're saying themselves on their website, announcing, advertising that you might come and get healed, smacks is the complete opposite of what you see in Scripture. So certainly that one in particular is not genuine. There's other things in their doctrine you could look at, but right there, they're off. I'm not saying there's not Christians there. I'm not saying that. But what's going on there does not line up with what's in Scripture. There are other reasons you start to put together. So we have the parameters, what you have in Scripture when a sign and wonder takes place. Specifically the purpose. Does it create an opportunity for Jesus to be proclaimed as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And affirm that? That's what you have in Scripture. Is the focus all on Christ to the glory of God the Father? You have these parameters. The second thing that happens as you look in Scripture, including the book of Acts, within the time frame of the book of Acts, which covers roughly 30 years, signs and wonders start to diminish. Go check this out. Don't trust me. You go do your own concordance searches if you want, but you move further in the Acts around chapter 19, Paul stops in Miletus before he moves on to another M. I told you I wasn't good at geography. Malta. He calls the elders from Ephesus. What you find out here in the letter he wrote to Timothy, the letter he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says, I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Why didn't you heal him, Paul? In the book of Acts, in that time frame, apostles are still, not everyone, Jesus didn't heal everyone. Why? Because when there was healing, it had a specific purpose. We want healing usually for a different reason, a different end. And really, if you're a Christian and you know the living and true God and the Spirit of God dwells in you and you've got a terminal illness, you should really be, you should really be sort of struggling with, actually, I want to die and go be with the Lord. Paul said what? To die is gain, yet to live is Christ. Biblically speaking, for the Christian, you should want to live that you might further the exaltation of Christ to the glory of God. But on the other hand, you want to go be with Him. Not everyone's healed, because that's not the point. That's not the focus. You see, even within the time frame of the book of Acts, healings don't happen to everyone. There seems to be a diminishing of it. You say, but they're gifts. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Healings are mentioned. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit has come. Why not have it keep going? You know what else is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12? The gift of the Spirit called apostle. Are you expecting apostles to continue today? Some are. Why is that wrong? Well, the criteria for an apostle, it's impossible for that to happen today. And then the other thing that comes up, the other reason, the other way to discern through this whole signs and wonders claims that continue to go on, is that what do the apostles themselves teach? See, again, remember, Acts is a record of what took place. We just had a healing done through Peter. He then goes on to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. But when Peter had the opportunity to write letters to the Christians, what did he write? What did he teach then? When Paul was writing for the instruction and the edification of the church, what did he write then? Do we see? Pursue the Holy Spirit and His healing power? Do you see that? No, you don't. We're called to be filled with the Spirit, which is not to say you don't have the Spirit, and now you gotta have Him. Paul mentions that in Ephesians, and what's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit? Well, just turn to Galatians 2. The opposite is to walk according to the selfish desires of the flesh. But we'll get to that if the Lord is willing, because you'll see in Acts a point when Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened before that, Peter? Weren't you filled then? He had the Spirit in him, yes. But the filling's referring to the empowering and directing the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of Christ and the living out in a life. The living out of a life that attests to Jesus really being the one. What do we have in the teaching left to us by the apostles? Acts is a record of what happened. What do they teach? You see, we have to stop being on the defensive as if we're missing something because we're not having a healing service this morning. What do they teach? You go ahead and you flip, if you'd like to read it yourself with me. You go ahead and flip to 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, I flipped there. I chose Peter because who's speaking in our passage this morning? Peter! So let's see what Peter has to say to Christians. What is it in the life of a Christian, of the church, that is to create an opportunity whereby Jesus can be proclaimed and affirmed to be the Messiah? What does Peter have to say? Now, as my lips kept flapping, I didn't do a good job flipping. But go, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. And allow me to read one verse from somewhere else while you're doing that. We're going to read from Peter. Here's what Paul says to Titus in Titus. It's chapter 2, verse 9. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Christian slaves. He's talking about Christian slaves. Submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Keep that word adorn in the back of your mind. And we now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what Paul told Titus as he ministered in the church of Crete. Peter says this now in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Speaking again to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that, you know what that is? That's a purpose word. For the purpose of, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, that's how you live, your life, your behavior, among the Gentiles, unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I'll stop there. You notice in that last section, I'm not focusing on wives and husbands per se. I'm not going to go there right now. But what is Peter doing? He's given instructions on how Christians are to live. And he uses the same word, not just in the English, the same word referring to the wife adorning herself that the apostle Paul used writing to Titus about slaves, that by their lives they're to adorn the doctrine of God. What's the doctrine of God? It's the same as the grace of God. What's the grace of God? The same as the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus, that man from Nazareth, is the Messiah. He's the one. Through faith in him, there's forgiveness of sins. When he comes back to judge, you won't be judged. He really is the Son of God. That's the doctrine of God. How do you point to it? How do you bring attention to it? Whether it's Peter or Paul, the answer is clear. Your lives as Christians. How you live. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we need to be concerned about. Our lives. The conduct of our lives, not our lives in terms of do I have to take medication for my thyroid? Is one leg longer than the other? I have this illness. I'm going to die. I'm suffering. There's sickness. Oh, surely if I was healed, people would then believe. Or if someone on TV who's famous came to Christ. No, that is not what Scripture says. You want to remain on the defensive? Go ahead. You want to live in a false world? I can't make you not. But this is what Scripture says. If you are in Christ, you are holy, chosen, and beloved. And the Son of God shed His blood for you. When He was reviled, He didn't revile. He went silent to the cross for you. And now you live. You live to proclaim His excellencies and to affirm the truth of who He is. And the opportunity for that is created by how you live. It is created or it's lost by how you live, by how I live. The simple things, the little things. The table next to me, same bad waitress, they get upset. They leave a small tip. You know what I do? How are you going? Or you know what I hope I do by the grace of God? How are you? Having a rough day? How's it going? Leave a bigger tip. But what? She failed to do her job. I was supposed to get my car smogged. I carved my time out. I go, I sit there. A half an hour later from when my appointment was, they tell me, we need to cancel the appointment. The guy didn't show up. The one guy was afraid to tell me. He had the woman tell me. You know what I did? I kept chatting with her. Why? As I pushed down a desire to say, what are you doing to me? This inconvenienced my day. What's going on here? Come on, are you a business? I'm not coming back. It was an opportunity to what? To show grace. To show grace. To respond differently in the little things. I go and tell them I went to a healing room and I don't take thyroid medicine anymore. They're going to go, oh yeah, okay. Look, here's doctor proof. Blood work last week. THS levels, whatever it's called. Here it is now. Look, I'm healed. That's nice. Okay. Maybe God. What does the teaching of the apostles point to? Our lives. Our lives. How we live. Slaves. Wives. Husbands. Children. Don't matter. Don't matter what your worldly occupation or situation is. If you are in Christ, you are holy, chosen, and beloved. And you are here and now to proclaim His excellencies. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You're a means to an end. A chosen, a beloved, holy child of God. Still here in the midst of the suffering. In the midst of sin. Sometimes your own. Struggling. Challenged. Distracted. Tempted by the worries and the riches of this world. You are here that you might proclaim His excellencies. Parameters and instructions on discerning through the signs and wonders and healing. That's well enough. That's right and good. Don't be deceived and don't be on defensive either. That's out there. That's out there. What about you today? What in your life is going to create an opportunity for the proclamation and affirmation that Jesus really is the one and only. That there is salvation through no other. No, Islam is not an option. Buddhism is not an option. Hinduism is not an option. Continuing in Judaism and not acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah is not an option. Oh, I thank the Lord we have freedom here of religion. That doesn't mean they're all true. What in your life is going to create an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as the one and back it up? Now don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying it depends upon you. It's upon God, who, if you're a Christian, dwells in you through the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. Who came at Pentecost. You know, James has something to say about those who want and don't ask. And then they ask and they don't even get it because they want what they want for themselves. You have an illness? Are you sick? By all means, because Scripture directs us to do this, come to Mike and I and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. And maybe the Lord will heal you. Maybe immediately. Maybe through medical treatment. Maybe over time. I don't know. But the signs and wonders we see in Scripture are very different from what you see going on today. They may be in the name of Jesus. They may be saying they're about exalting Him. But you got to line up with what's in Scripture. And you got to look at the purpose. Which again is all well and good. Then we have to look at ourselves today. Oh. No signs and wonders. Okay. That sermon was about discerning about them. But the purpose of signs and wonders needs to point us back to ourselves and looking at ourselves. As we then look to Peter's instruction to the churches, what did he say? What did he say was to make them stand out? To put the unbelieving to shame? To point to the beauty of the grace of God? So Paul was saying to Titus, slaves, a thorn in the doctrine. Their lives. Their lives. And how? What's it going to take? What's it going to take to live in such a way? First of all, of course, faith in Christ. And then, as Paul says in Galatians, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The Spirit of God, who dwells in every believer today, just as He dwelled in Peter back then. The very Spirit of God. And you know what it takes to cultivate a life that screams, Jesus is the one? I'm already starting to smirk. Let me give you four things to focus on. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. We have it. The Word. Read it. Not, today I'll read this. Today I'll read that. You take passages out of context and the wool can get pulled over your eyes in the blink of an eye. By your own selfish desires or by someone else. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. I'm getting this, of course, from chapter 2. To the fellowship. The only one that understands what it's like being in a foxhole is someone else in a foxhole. The only one that knows what it's like to share in the relationship of the eternal triune God and yet still live in the flesh and struggle is other Christians. Devote yourself to the breaking of the bread. The focus is upon Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. The gospel is for you, believer. And the fourth thing, prayer. Prayer. Chapter 4, when released from prison, they get together and they pray. And they pray for boldness to proclaim the Word. You devote yourself to those four things through faith in Christ, relying on the work of the Spirit, and your life will be different. Little by little, sometimes big leaps, sometimes it don't look like much has happened. But that's the call. That's our concern. We lay our cares, anxieties, and worries at His feet, absolutely. He does care. Go to the elders and ask for prayer. But we are here to proclaim His excellencies. And our lives as Christians are to be the opportunity for the excellencies to be seen and proclaimed with our lips. Join me in prayer. Father, we have so much in this life, this here and now. And that is by Your grace. And it is nothing compared to what we have in Christ. Thank you. Thank you for your grace that has now appeared. That has been proclaimed. That has been recorded for us. That is still proclaimed today. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, you have sent. Thank you for the sealing, permanent presence of your Holy Spirit upon us under the new covenant. And Father, as we continue to live and face the distractions, the temptations, the worries, the riches, the pleasures, the false teachings of this world, may you keep each one of us and us as a local church fixated upon Jesus Christ to your glory in word and in deed, that we, as beloved, as those who have been made holy, as your people, as your possession bought with the blood of Christ, we would proclaim your goodness and your glory with every word and every deed. May it be fixed upon the front of our minds, so to speak, that we are here in this life, in this world, in this town, in this here and now, that we might proclaim your goodness, your glory, Jesus as your Son, as the Christ, with our lives and with our lips. Give us boldness. Grow us in love for you, love for one another, love for the lost. May we see opportunities of a professed one need as an opportunity to talk to people about their real need. May you give us those opportunities. May you speak through us. May your word come out. May we quote your word. May you grant life. Being crippled, being hungry, using the wrong bathroom, that's not our biggest problem. That's not the greatest danger. Having to answer to a holy God. That is the issue. And none of us can. None of us can stand before you on our own. It is only by grace through faith in Christ that we can stand before you and be called beloved, holy, precious child. May that reality, may that lavish grace captivate us continually. And may the truth of that grace go forth through us continually to any and everyone around us. That Christ would be the focus, that He would be exalted through a work of your Spirit, that you, God and Father, would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.